Many of us will have heard of the British writer and historian H.G. Wells. Besides being a serious writer, he also wrote what were in his time the really cutting-edge science fiction novels, which included War of the Worlds and Things to Come. Things to Come is in some respects similar to George Orwell's novel of 1984, except it delves further into the future. And it is less focused on any particular political themes. However, it does portray a time when a dictatorial regime would use weapons that appear to be weapons of mass destruction against all kinds of military and civilian targets. In the film version of H.G. Wells' novel, Things to Come, what appears to be nuclear weapons were depicted in the film, being used not just on the odd occasion, but being used time and time again. And it really did portray a time of great trouble. In many ways, I suppose you could liken it to the world in which we live today. It is a time of great trouble. We have battle groups of aircraft carriers in the Persian Gulf. We have a war in Afghanistan. There's just been a war in Iraq. There was a war before that in Bosnia-Herzegovina. And it's a time of war and trouble, which people like Wells the other fellow, Orwell, portrayed in their novels, a time of war to keep the people down and out. And the main themes of some of these novels is that if you're not part of the elite, you're going to be kept down by the elite, and if you don't comply with what they require, you will be dealt with accordingly, and very, very severely. We do not find men and women dwelling under their own fig trees or under their own vines in these novels. And indeed, we don't find many people thinking of that sort of thing in the world today. There were no wild open spaces where people could be alone. And you look around the world today, and there are precious few of those in many places. And these men, like Orwell and H.G. Wells, are prophets of a very unsavoury future. There is no hope, there is very little enjoyment, and precious little time to make life bearable for the masses. Only, as I said before, do the chosen elite seem to have anything to look forward to. This is not the type of future which is found in the words of the Bible. And although God's word, which has been recorded for us at this time, does prophesy times of great trouble such as we're living through now, there is beyond these times of terror, a time of great rejoicing, not just for the few, but for all of mankind. And so in the time which is available to me today, it's my purpose to show everybody that there are great promises which will carry us all through these dark and troublesome days which are just ahead of us now, and which indeed we seem to be living in at the moment. The Word of God is literally full of promises that we should each grasp with thankful hands, because those promises, if we hold on to them, will give us the courage to face the times in which we are living right now. Now, what does the world tomorrow hold for the world at large? There will be no standing armies, there will be no air forces with aircraft carrying munitions which could wipe out literally whole civilizations at one fell swoop. There will be no navies blockading other nations into submission. And there will be a time of peace and prosperity which is prophesied. And I say, none of these massed armies or air forces will be anywhere to be thought of. The only power will be the power of God to implement his law. And as I say, it's going to be a time of real peace and prosperity, a time when everyone will understand what is meant by real equality before the law. No more special interest groups pushing agendas, no more groups of individuals that appear to be above the law, a time when each person will be aware of his personal responsibilities to himself, to his family and to society at large. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Micah chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. Here we find that the law will be taught to all people. Without exception, there will be no excuses, but there will be peace and a thorough understanding of what will be expected of nations, of families, and of individuals. Now, if we begin in chapter 4, verse 1 of Micah, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Eternal shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem." Verse 3. "And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall he learn war any more." The government of God will be established over all other governments on the earth. There will be no petty national squabbles. Peace will be enforced by a loving and concerned government. No more wars, not even the threat of war. Everyone knowing the way that leads to peace and prosperity. No more nationalising of private property, and no more individuals politicking to try to win elected positions, because all the governing offices will be filled by those chosen by God Almighty, those who have already qualified to rule in the kingdom of God. People will know the meaning of life. Today, most of the world's population has been driven from the land. The vast majority are almost forced to live in the great urban sprawls into which most of our major cities have degenerated. Many children are growing up not knowing where their food comes from. They think milk comes out of a carton. Meat comes from the supermarket. Life is just one rush. Men and women are unable to get away from their work, literally in communication with their workplace 24 hours a day by the mobile telephone and by their laptop, which travels in their hand luggage almost everywhere they go. One is forced to ask how many people today would be able to survive if the supermarkets ran out of food tomorrow. It's quite a sobering thought. But in the world tomorrow, people will not only know how to grow their own food, they will eat the fruits of their labours, which countless millions today can only dream about. I would like now to read verse 4 of Micah chapter 4. And here is an idyllic situation, one of peace and prosperity, one which gives the notion that there will be time for relaxation and recuperation, not only from the work, but also from all the cares which tend to beset people. And I think in the world tomorrow, you know, it's going to be a totally different mindset. And in verse 4 of Micah chapter 4, we read the following. "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Eternal of hosts has spoken it." This may not all happen at once, but the indications are that after just a few years, the whole ecological system of the earth will, under the government of God, begin to show real signs of restoration and rejuvenation. The beginning of the prophesied Garden of Eden will appear. As other people begin to see the way the children of Israel are living, so they also will want to share in these wonderful, bountiful ways of life, this wonderful harvest that people obtain from the land. They will see what is about to burst upon this whole world, a time of peace, prosperity, and abundance and happiness for all. Land will begin to yield its increase, abundant crops will be the norm. I'd like you to turn with me now to Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. In this particular scripture, the prophet Amos records that harvest will be so plentiful that the people with small holdings and farms will be inundated with their produce. Harvest time will be a time of great joy, as the produce of the land is gathered and stored for later use. There will be no food shortages, and everybody will have sufficient for their needs. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13 reads as follows. Behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. This is the real shape of things to come. Peace in our time was the hope of Neville Chamberlain in 1938. But not very far into the future from now, a far more powerful personage than Neville Chamberlain, a British Prime Minister, will insist on peace in our time. The dire prognostications of men such as George Orwell and H.G. Wells will have been forgotten, and the words of our great Creator God and Father in heaven will be enforced by a loving, concerned government composed of those who have learned to submit to God in this life and made immortal as the teachers in that wonderful world tomorrow, which is destined to eventually encompass the whole world as a Garden of Eden. There are no ifs and certainly no buts. The word of God will not return void, but it will accomplish all that the Almighty pleases, and it will prosper everything which he pleases and everything which he says to where he sends it. Despite the dark days that appear to be drawing in on us, there is a golden future, and it's not very far ahead. But we have to keep this vision firmly in our thoughts and pray, Thy kingdom come, so that this may become a present reality and not a future hope. This is the reality to be. We all need to hold on to that vision, because without it, life is going to be pretty grim and very, very dreary. So remember, keep the vision, look to the future, a future where every man will dwell under his own fig tree. Everyone will know peace, prosperity, and abundance, and everyone will know the word of God.